If you have your Bible, we're in Ephesians 4. We're going to start in verse 17. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive right in because, obviously, got a lot to say. There's a lot here and a lot that we need to hear about how we should walk in the Lord and how we ought not walk as other people walk. So let's pray, put the time in God's hands, and see what we can learn in the Scripture. Lord, we do love you, and we thank you again for the time that we have together, the place that we have to meet, freedom to gather and worship and have a service, Lord. Here in the United States of America, and pray, God, that, Lord, you give us the understanding of your Scripture as we open it up and go through a passage. Simply want to read it and explain what the meaning is, Lord, so that we can all understand what the Scripture says. And with that, Lord, allow your Spirit to teach us what we need to learn and how we need to live. So we would ask this, Lord, for your honor, for your glory, and the Lord Jesus Christ, for our edification, that we might be conformed to his image a little more today. And for that, Lord, we love you, and we'd ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 4, just to kind of think about where we're heading with this idea. When we got into Ephesians 4, you know, we saw that Paul begins his practical application. He spent Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 talking about doctrine. He taught us what we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. And then he begins to dive into to the practical application, starting with chapter 4. And he goes 4, 5, and 6, we've got our practical application. And this whole entire fourth chapter talks about our walk. Okay, the whole fourth chapter talks about our walk. In verse 1, we saw that he gives us a positive exhortation. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. You know, that's we just spent the last, I think, 5 or 6 weeks talking about this, all the way up to verse, 16, we finished it up last week, about the worthy walk. He says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And we saw in verses 11 and 12 that vocation that we are called to is that new mission. It's that task that God has given us. Now, we start verse 17 today, where this from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, he talks about this. He says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, verse 17, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. So, first he says, look, walk worthy of your new vocation. And then after he gets done explaining that, he goes back to the idea of walking, but he says, he tells us now, walk not this way. Okay, don't walk like other Gentiles walk. And then that's what we're going to talk about. And I want you to see, too, that, you know, in verse 17, when he starts this out, he says, this I say, therefore. You know, it's those small words sometimes that have a lot of meaning. They carry a lot of baggage. That word, therefore, when you ask yourself, what is it there for? Well, therefore is there because, you know, the mission that we have been given, this new task, this new job, this new responsibility, the vocation, Paul says, the work of the ministry that results in the edifying of the body of Christ. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, that vocation, that new calling, that new life that you have, you know, folks, it really ought to change your lifestyle. It ought to result in some sort of change in the way we live our daily lives. It ought to affect what we do each and every day and how we live. And I just say that to say this, and this is what we're going to be talking about now until we get to the end of at least chapter 4. Our lives ought to be different. Our lives in Christ, they ought to be different. We don't live for the same things lost people live for. Our life has a different source. Our source of our life is Jesus Christ. It has a different goal. It has a different purpose. You know, we've been placed on this earth in this vocation. You know, we put it up on our banners. We're here to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we do that by being and making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. That's what we live for. And there ought to be some marked and visible differences in our lifestyles because of that. In our new, you know, Paul's new exhortation about, hey, walking in this world in a way that is different, it starts out with a negative. And that's, you know, we're going to look at that in verses 17, 18, and 19 this morning. Really, 17 to 21 is his passage of thought. It's too much to grab all at once. There's some very important things that I want to look at in verses 20 and 21 later. But, you know, the difference in our walk, the difference in our lifestyle will begin with a negative. And he says in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not. Now he's going to tell us how we ought not to be walking. That you walk not, how? As other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And he says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then he says, but, and then he gives you the contrast to that, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So we're going to leave verses 20, 21 for the next message. So I think it's important that we get these two concepts. But don't miss the connection. Okay, obviously we're going to be talking this morning about what the Lord prohibits. We're going to be looking at this morning at what the Bible says we ought not to do. But don't miss the connection with verses 20 and 21, because we're going to see this later in more specific detail that, look, the Christian life, the practical application of Christian doctrine, you know what it is? It's a process of replacement. Stop doing this and start doing this. Stop the old habits. Stop the old way of living. Okay? And don't just become a bump on a log. A lot of people do that. Just come and, you know, sit and soak and they're just a bump on a log. No, replace that with the right behavior. Okay? And then obviously what goes on between those two of stopping one and starting the other is the renewing of our mind through the reading and application and meditation of Scripture. So that's what we're going to look at today. Start in verse 17. I want to talk about the prohibition God gives us. Walk not. Okay? Walk not. Your new life in Christ will result in a new lifestyle. And if it doesn't, then I think you ought to reevaluate your new life in Christ if you really have one. How can you say that I have Christ? How can you say that I have turned from sin and self and I am following the Lord Jesus Christ when there is no visible change in how you live your life? So let's look at what these other Gentiles do, how they walk, what their lifestyle is. Verse 17. Here's your previous life. Paul says, walk not as other Gentiles. This I say therefore. Okay, therefore, because you have new life, you have a new vocation, you have a new calling, a new purpose in life. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, from this point forth, henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Okay, now your walk is your lifestyle. I know we've talked about that before, but just let's preface everything that we're going to say and see with this. Your walk is your steady, step-by-step moving through life. It refers to how you live out your life each and every day. And if you are saved, there will be a change in your walk. Why? Because before you were a Christian, you were walking in sin. You were walking for sin and self. You were going that direction when Christ was over there. You heard the gospel and God said, repent of sin. You turn from sin and self and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to trust Him as Savior and follow Him as Lord. And so now your walk is different. There's going to be some changes in your lifestyle. Okay? Your lifestyle will be different if you are a Christian. Why? Because that's what a Christian is, right? A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ, somebody who is following Him to be like Him. Well, your walk ought to be different than the walk of lost people. Now, I know this sounds ridiculous. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? No, wait a minute. I'll say it again because you weren't paying attention. Your walk ought to be different than the walk of lost people. Your life ought to look different than the lives of lost people. Your lifestyle ought to be different than the lifestyles of the people that live around you. And, I say it sounds ridiculous, but look, our lives and lifestyles as Christians, they ought to be different, visibly different than the lives and lifestyles of the lost people that live around us. However, in the modern church culture of today, in our developed world, the United States of America, and Western Hemisphere, whatever you want to call it, you know, this needs to be pointed out. Why? Because there's pastors, there's teachers, there's authors, there's leaders in the work of the church today. Let's say we need to look more like the world. And Paul, look, I mean, if you could just have, look at this verse, look at this, what it says, look at what the Bible says. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. Well, duh. I mean, doesn't that just shout into the face of the philosophy of ministry that goes on today? You know, the Bible says just the opposite. If we're Christians, we ought to be growing out of what the world looks like. But remember this, we're still Gentiles in the flesh. Okay? Now Paul says this, walk not as other Gentiles walk. To whom is he speaking? You know, Paul refers to lost people here as other Gentiles. Why? Because he's writing to Gentile believers in the city of Ephesus. So, you know, we have been born again. If you're a Christian, the Bible says you have been born again by the Spirit of God. That means you're a new creature. That creature is called a son of God, right? And in Christ there is neither bond nor slave, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. However, in the flesh, you know what you are? In the flesh you're just like everybody else. True or not? You struggle with the same things your neighbor struggles with, you struggle with the same sins, the same tendencies, everything. Why? Because you're still a Gentile in the flesh. And until God gives you a new, glorified, born-again body, you're going to struggle with the same things the other Gentiles struggle with. Okay, now put your finger here, just jump back real quick to Romans chapter 6. I just want to show you one verse, okay? Romans chapter 6 kind of talks about this difference between, you know, new man, old man, and how we ought to be living. But just understand that you still struggle with the same tendencies we see in other Gentiles. Romans 6:4 says, okay, Paul, Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, he says, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Folks, that's how you should be living. You should be living in the new life. You should not be living as the other Gentiles. You should be living the life of a Christian, not the life of the other Gentiles. Okay, we should be striving each and every day to walk in this new life that we have, not in the old life of vanity that we had as lost people. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul says that the vain lifestyle of lost people in the world, that lifestyle that they have, their walk and what they do, that's something that we should actively and intentionally avoid. Walk not as the other Gentiles. Now look what he says. He starts out and he's going to describe this walk of the other Gentiles, and he divides it into two aspects. Inner life, outer life. Okay? Thought life and behavior. Why? Well, because what you think about is what you end up doing. Right? You think about it long enough, you're going to end up doing it. You know, how does that verse go? From the heart of the issues of life? Why? Because what's inside ends up coming outside. Christ says, you know, you can judge a tree by its fruit. Why? Because what's on the inside will eventually come on the outside. Look, verse 17 ends up like this. You know, when he says, walk not as the other Gentiles walk, he points out the other Gentiles. Understand, you are still a Gentile, but you ought to be living different than the other Gentiles. He says, how do they walk? Well, they walk first in the vanity of their mind. Now, you should not walk, you should not live in the vanity of your mind. What does vanity mean? Okay? What does vanity mean? You know, I'm an old-fashioned guy. I've got one of those paper dictionaries. So I still haven't got my iPad yet. I don't know if I can really be a good pastor without an iPad. But I have a paper dictionary, and I open up, it's a big one, it's a mule choker. It's one of those that weighs, I think, 15 pounds. I looked up vanity. Now look, here's what vanity is. You know what it is. Do you remember reading Ecclesiastes? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, right? That's what the preacher, his conclusion was. Everything in this world, he says, everything under the sun is vanity. There is a lack of real value. What is vain is worthless, it's trivial, and it's pointless. Vanity. Vanity. How many of you got a college degree? And when you look back on your college degree, you go, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Right? Why? It didn't matter. Doesn't matter. What did it give you? A bunch of headaches? Give you a good job? No. Well, look, the mind of lost people, these other Gentiles, understand how they live. The mind of lost people is given over to vain things. Think about it, folks. Come on. They think on things that are useless, that are empty, that are worthless, that are pointless. They are pursuits that have no eternal value. I guarantee you, tomorrow at work, when I go in to sit down and do my claims adjusting at my insurance company, do you know what everybody is going to be talking about? Any guess? Basketball. Now, do you think when they're laying on their deathbed, when they're struggling with cancer, or when they have to watch their wife or their husband or their child die of a disease or in a car wreck, do you think the KU, I don't know what basketball game is going to matter, a hill of beans to them? No. It's vain. It's empty. It's useless. It's pointless. And you know what? Next Monday, it's going to be another basketball game. And then the next Monday, I don't know, what's the next sport that comes after basketball? Summer, I guess we're going to start baseball, right? Is that what we do? Or cage fighting? I mean, that's an outdoor sport, right? It's vain. No real value. It's worthless. And also, vain. Vain means egotistical and self-centered, doesn't it? Does it not? Well, that guy's, he's vain. You know? He's vain. It's egotism. It's self-centeredness. It's conceit. It's a focus on self. The mind of lost people, these other Gentiles, is given over to vanity. The vanity of doing what is right in their own eyes. What they deem right and best for themselves. It's all about me. I mean, we could write a new song, folks. It's all about me and what I want. It's my world and it revolves around me. Lost people, the other Gentiles, have a vain inner thought life. Their thoughts are continually about themselves and are of no eternal value. They go through life seeking the next thing that's going to distract them, that's going to entertain them, or benefit them in the way that they deem as important to themselves. And they give as little thought as possible to that which is of real value. Folks, do you know what is of real value? What should a lost person dwell on? You know what a lost person should dwell on? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. True or not? That's where they live. And that's going to be the reality of their eternity if they do not turn to Christ. That's where they need to start. And yet, how many of your lost friends and coworkers, neighbors, how many of them spend time each day thinking about sin, righteousness, and judgment? Nobody. Now look, verse 18 says that they are in this vanity of their mind. Why? The vain mind of a lost person has its understanding darkened. Paul says, walk not as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, this vain way of thinking. It's empty. It's a pursuit of things that are not eternal, and it is egotistical and self-centered. He says, they walk in the vanity of their mind. Why? Having the understanding darkened. You see, the vain mind of a lost person is darkened. It has the understanding darkened. Their thoughts are vain, pointless, and self-centered. We understand that. But why? Because they don't have any light. Their understanding is darkened. Okay, now follow the line of reasoning here. What is light? What is the source of light? Go back to 1 John 1:5. Where does light come from? Okay, so they've got the understanding darkened. It's not to say that they're stupid. There's a lot of very smart lost people out there. Obviously, they got PhDs and all sorts of degrees, and they do great jobs and complicated things in this world. And yet the Bible says that their understanding is darkened. Why? Because they have no light. Well, where does the light come from? In the first place, it comes from the very source. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John 1, 5 says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, there's your source of light. It is God. God is light, and without God, the lost person is in darkness. I don't care how good they live. I don't care what they say, if their life is a happy life and a great life. No, if they do not have God, they live in darkness. Their understanding is darkened. Now, how does God turn on the light in the darkened understanding of a lost person? How does he do that? Okay, go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 130. Psalm 119, verse 130. You know, I'm sure God could roll back the curtains of heaven and shine down his light of glory on this creation. And we understand he will do that in the future. Okay, Revelation 22, just like he did that in the past, Genesis 1. And yet, how does he do that today? How does he get his light into the darkened understanding of lost men? Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of what? Thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. You see, God's word is light. All right, it's a lamp unto my feet. It's Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. See, the word of God is light. The word of God illuminates the understanding of the lost person. So you follow where we're going with this? God is light. How does the light get into the darkened understanding of lost man? Through the words of God, not just the word, not just the message. He says the words themselves are the light which God gives to the understanding of lost man. Well, now, wait a minute. How many lost people do you know that read a Bible? Bestseller. Anybody? Jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 now. You see, how are they going to believe unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless what? We get a preacher out there to tell them. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll start in verse 3, we'll read to verse 6. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." See, their understanding is in darkness. "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And then he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." What did he say in Genesis 1:3? "Let there be light." He says, "hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Folks, the gospel is light. And that light shines in the darkened understanding of the lost person when he hears the message of the gospel being preached to him, communicated to him in the message of the cross. Okay? And don't get me wrong, we're not just talking about standing on a box on a street corner. We're not just talking about cold contact witnessing, folks. We are talking about being a light in this world by communicating the gospel to people verbally and in written form, however and whenever and with whatever we can. See, the other Gentiles, Paul says, and you can, well, we'll stay here for just a minute. Look, the other Gentiles, these lost people, they have their understanding darkened. Why? Because they don't have the true light from God. And because of that, they live vain lives. Their minds are vain. Their lives are vain. They amount to nothing. Everything for them revolves around me. Okay, it's vanity. It's my world. It's this worthless pursuit of things in this world for me and my comfort and my enjoyment. And you know, I'm going to say it again because it's worth saying. You know, and it's sad. Look, how many churches and how many churchgoers display the same type of vain mindset? It's all about me. You know, it's what I get out of it for me now. That's the whole basis, folks, of the seeker-sensitive movement. Do you understand what that is? It is building a church for the desires and the whims and the appetites of lost people. Doesn't that just smack of stupidity? Honestly, think about it. Why in the world would we build a church for lost people? It doesn't make sense. And so what's the solution to the problem? Well, you know what? Where there is darkness, like I said, Genesis 1:3, what did God command? What did God command, folks? Let there be light. And that's what 2 Corinthians 4:6 says. God, He commanded the light to shine out of darkness, folks. He commands light to shine in darkness. And verse 5 says, 2 Corinthians 4:5, that we preach Christ. He is the light. We preach the gospel. That is the light. You know, as I was putting this message together, I couldn't help but think of that stupid song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine," right? And the last time I heard that song, an adult was singing it in a big church service. I thought, wow, that's odd. And yet, you know, in that message, you know, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine." I wonder how many people that actually sing that song really understand what that means. How can you let your light shine? There is a light inside of you. That light is the light of the gospel. It is the light. It is God. How can you let it shine? Because I'm looking on the outside of you and I don't see any glory. You look like just the same lost people. I mean, the people that I work with, lost people, you look just like them. You dress like them. You comb your hair like them. You eat the same food they eat and you're just like them. Well, what's the difference? How is your light going to shine? We need to open our mouths. We need to communicate that gospel. Folks, that's how the light shines in the darkness. We preach Christ. We witness to people. We get the gospel message into the hands of those who need it. Look at Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians, but look at chapter 5. Ephesians 5. You know, We've in the 1 year we've been at church, we tried a lot of things, and we tried those door hangers and got in trouble because we were soliciting, and people got really upset with us, and so we changed our strategy a little bit. and send out a few thousand direct mail flyers, and we're going to continue to do that. And out of the 20,000 direct mail flyers, we only got two people that were upset. One of them told us our hateful message, she didn't want to receive it anymore. And then there was another one that asked to be taken off the list. And I thought, what a great way to reach people. I mean, look at our itty-bitty little church, okay? Look at us. How many of us pitched in to pay for those mailers? A dozen, right? And we as a church reached 20,000 people with the gospel, because those flyers, each of them went out with the gospel message. Okay, and that's just not 20,000 flyers. Each of those flyers went into a household, a family. How many people are in the family? Now, that's what I'm saying, folks. That's why we're here. That's why we started this church. That's why we exist. I mean, that's why we call it Harvest Baptist Church. I mean, that the harvest of Luke 10:2. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And I know, we're working toward getting more and more intentional in our evangelism. And like I said, we're going to have a lot more outreach events coming up this summer that I hope everybody will be involved in, because it's just that easy. I'm not saying everybody has to go down to Westport or downtown or the plaza or any other of these events to cold contact witness with people, but there are going to be church activities where we are intentionally going out into our community to reach our community with the gospel, to get this light out. And if you are a Christian, I think you'd want to participate in that. I think there's this desire to say, hey, maybe I'm not the street preacher, but boy, I sure want to reach people with the gospel. How can I do that? Because I'm kind of clunky talking to people. Well, we're going to put stuff together to get you mobilized and out into the community so that you can turn on the light. Look at Ephesians 5:8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Now watch what he says. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, God is light, God's word is light, the gospel is light, you are light. Put them all together, and what do you got? Folks, if you want to turn on the light, you got to open your mouth. Verse 13 says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. I mean, that's where the gospel starts. It starts with the reproof and correction, sin, righteousness, and judgment, to take people up to the cross, to show them grace, mercy, forgiveness, and the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So we need to communicate the gospel. That's light. Communicate it to the darkened mind of lost people. We call that evangelism. And like I said, it can come through a gospel tract. It can come through a conversation. It can come through witnessing or street preaching. It can come through anything. But we all need to, in some way, be involved in evangelism. And then we need to communicate God's word and light to the mind of saved people. Because look, how many of the Christian brethren have that vain mind and they still live for themselves? And what they need is good, solid teaching of sound doctrine. I mean, until your mind is completely illuminated, until there is no darkness in your mind at all, you ought to be growing in your knowledge of God's word. God's word is light to the mind of the saved person, and we can turn on that light and be that light for another believer by helping him grow in Jesus Christ, speaking the truth in love, helping him understand the scripture and apply it in his life. And it's just that, more and more light until all the darkness is gone. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet. There's still just a wee bit of darkness in my mind, okay? It's just a little bit. You guys need to pay attention. That was a joke. Okay, I'm going to start taking up offerings when you start falling asleep on me. People walk in the vanity of their minds. Jump back to Ephesians 4. People walk in the vanity of their minds because their understanding is darkened. The only cure for darkness, folks, is light. We have to get the gospel out. We can't stop preaching the gospel. We cannot stop getting gospel tracts in the hands of people. We cannot stop being intentional about evangelism. We cannot. And I don't care when people tell me, Greg, that doesn't work anymore. Well, how many people are in your church because you were out street preaching and passing out tracts? Well, you know what? It's not our job to give the results. God gives the increase. It's our job to be light. And you are light by witnessing to the lost. And you are light by teaching scripture to believers. I don't buy into this mentality that, oh, we know enough. What we need to do now is apply what we know. No, you need them both. You need to be growing in your understanding of scripture, and you need to be growing in your application of the same. Then you need to be helping somebody else do it. We need everybody involved, folks. Everybody. Learn of Christ and then go preach Him. Help somebody else grow in Christ. Verse 18. You know, Paul says in 17, walk not as other Gentiles walk. How do they walk? Well, they walk in the vanity of their minds. They walk into the vanity of their minds. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You know, lost people, these other Gentiles Paul talks about, he says there in verse 18 that they're alienated from the life of God. Having the understanding darkened, they are alienated from the life of God. You know, they live in vanity, this worthless and self-centered life. Why? Because they don't have light and because they're dead. They're dead in sins and trespasses. And they're dead, they're separated from life. It says they're alienated from the life of God. The life of God, folks, is eternal life. They're alienated because of the ignorance is in them. That is in them. You know, Paul says, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. You know, ignorance is just a lack of knowledge. I know sometimes that word gets, you know, thrown around kind of in a way that's kind of rude, you know. You look at somebody and go, boy, you're just ignorant, right? You're just ignorant. They say you're just ignorant. And it's kind of one of those fun words to banter around about. But honestly, when you look at that word, you know, ignorant just means you lack knowledge. You don't know. And they don't know, you know, because of that same thing. They got blindness of their heart. They're dark on the inside. They do not have the knowledge. Now here's another thing, folks. Go back to the great passage on the Great Commission. Go look at Matthew 28. You know, you look at so many of the newer translations that come out of the scripture and the Bible and whatnot. And you always go to several of these, you know, key passages to see, well, how do they translate that? And, you know, if you look at how things can be translated, obviously there's this huge semantic range. Okay, semantic range just means, you know, one word in one language can mean a bunch of different words in another language. You know, the favorite one that we always use just for illustration purposes is gay. How would you translate gay into another language? Happy? Joyful? Or otherwise? You see what I'm saying? There's a huge semantic range. So the word that's translated teach here in verse 19, Matthew 28, 19, it also has a huge semantic range. But what I want to point out to you is how precise the King James Bible translates this. Because Jesus Christ comes to His followers and He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Christ commanded His followers to do two things. Go, because what in the world do we need more lights on the inside? We don't need more lights on the inside. We gather together to be fired up so that we can go out into the dark world. Go. Go, folks. Go. Don't build a church to say, come. No. Go. Go. And then He says, preach. And a lot of people like to translate that, make disciples. And I understand that. I mean, and I understand why they would do that. Semantic range and all that. But boy, you miss it. You miss so much. Just look at the simple English. Go and teach. Why do we need to teach lost people? Why? Because they're ignorant, folks. They lack knowledge. They lack knowledge. And God says, go out into the darkness. Go unto all nations. And when you get there, folks, teach them. Teach them. The nations of this world are ignorant. They lack the knowledge that is necessary to live. Yes, they have an innate knowledge of God. All men everywhere know that God exists. I don't care what comes out of their mouth. There is no such thing as an atheist. The Bible says so, and you know it's true. God has put eternity in the heart of every man. That's what Ecclesiastes says. We all know there is a God, Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Now look, they also have an innate knowledge that God is a moral being. Why? Because they are. You see, they distinguish between right and wrong. That's their conscience. They can distinguish between right and wrong, therefore they know their maker is the same way. That's why they fear death, because they know judgment's coming. And they know they've done wrong because their conscience testifies to them about that. Yet they are ignorant from that point on. They're ignorant of the gospel. They are ignorant of God's word. They do not know the words of life. And so, look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. So God wants that ignorance to cease. God said, go and teach all nations. God wants the nations to stop being ignorant. There was a time when he put up with that ignorance, but now it is no more. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything. Christ rose from the grave. It was proof of payment on the cross. God accepted that payment in full. Death had no more hold on Jesus Christ. He came up from the grave, ascended, is sitting on the right hand of the Father. He is Lord, and he has commanded now that we go and teach all nations. And he says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. He put up with it for a while, now no longer, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. You know, God put up with that ignorance for a while. But verse 30 says, now he commands the ignorant lost sinner to repent. And God does that by educating that lost sinner, verse 31. He teaches him about sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Who does that teaching, folks? Who does that educating? Who does it? That's us. We do. You know, Paul says in Galatians 3:24 that the law is a schoolmaster. We need to use the law as a schoolmaster. Why? To bring the lost sinner up to the cross. It can't save him. The law will simply bring him to the cross. It's a schoolmaster that will bring the sinner up to the cross and give him knowledge of his sin and leave him at the foot of the cross saying with the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? And then we need to teach him what Christ did on the cross in his substitutionary atonement. Okay, lost sinner, broke God's law, Jesus Christ paid the fine. Paid it in full. We need to teach lost sinners about God's law. We need to teach lost sinners the message of the cross. We need to teach them, folks. You know, lost people, these other Gentiles, they're alienated from life. Turn it back to Ephesians chapter 4. Got one more thing to say. Ephesians chapter 4. People walk in the vanity of their minds today because their understanding is darkened. Their understanding is darkened because they're ignorant of God and the gospel and the words of God. And because they're ignorant of God and the gospel, they're alienated from, they're separated from the life of God, which is eternal life. We call that being dead spiritually. Now, Paul says to us, walk not as the other Gentiles walk. Don't imitate them. Doubt is not a virtue. Ignorance is not a virtue, folks. Don't live with a vain mind. You ought to let your mind be filled with God's light. Your thought life ought to be consumed with God, the gospel, and God's word. You know God by knowing the gospel. You grow in your knowledge of God through the scripture. So I say, God says, Paul says, look, let there be light in your head, in your heart, your mind, your thought life. Rid yourself of the ignorance that is in you from before. You will never have enough knowledge of God. The day you think you know your Bible just good enough is the day you step out of God's will. You need to learn God's Word, grow in God's Word, attend a church that will teach you God's Word and teach you how to learn God's Word. Learn Christ and never stop learning. And then we should never forget our duty. You know, we've talked about this before about, you know, compassion. Why do you go preach? Why do you go evangelize? You know, is it out of compassion for the lost? I really haven't found much compassion in my hard heart. You know, if I got to confess that, I'll confess that. I'm sorry. I just, you know, going out on the streets, sometimes you get to the point where you're just like, well, gosh, if they want to go to hell, have at it. You know, I mean, you ever get that way? Well, no. Now, wait a minute. You know, somebody preached the gospel to you, didn't they? We have a duty, a moral duty, to shine the light that God has given us, to testify, to witness in some way, to help others see that light in Jesus Christ. It is our duty that we be light in this dark world. Now, verse 19. This should be a little quicker, because now Paul moves into our visible lifestyle. He talked about our inner life, the walking in the vain thoughts. Well, then he says in verse 13, he starts talking about behavior. Because, you know, verse 17, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Well, how do they walk? Here's their inner life and the vanity of their mind, having their understanding dark and alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's what's going on the inside of these other Gentiles. Well, what's on the outside? Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You know, Proverbs 23:7 says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Okay, Proverbs 23:7. As man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Verse 17 and 18 is what he thinks in his heart. That vain way of seeing his world and living his life results in who he is in verse 19. Behavior always follows thought life. You think it first and then you do it. And Paul says that their works are characterized by lasciviousness. What's lasciviousness? It's one of those big, you know, King James words like concupiscence. That's a good one. Lasciviousness just means inclined to lust. It's inclined to sexual desire. It's inclined to lewdness. We call it raunchy or perverted. That's what lasciviousness is. Somebody that is lascivious is a lecher. Okay, the term accurately describes the moral state of our culture and our country. Does it not? Well, why is that? I'll tell you why that is. You guys know why it is. Because without the preaching of the gospel on the streets, without the preaching of the scripture in the pulpit, a nation, a society, a culture, a people will be swiftly carried away into lasciviousness. That's just what people do. That's just what we are. Without light, darkness prevails. We are the light. And God said, go and teach all nations, preaching God's word. The end result of this vain lasciviousness is a lifestyle, Paul says in verse 19, given to all uncleanness, and he says, with greediness. It's never enough. Always want more. Now look at our society again, the United States of America. Look at it. Look, here's what we got, folks. We have rejected God's light. We have rejected God's light outside the church. We have rejected God's light inside the church. Look, we don't want scripture and prayer in our public schools, do we? Get the light out. We don't want the Ten Commandments on the Supreme Court wall. No, get the light out. We don't want people invading our privacy. This is my home. I don't want you to shove your religion down my throat. So we come up with these no soliciting laws, so these religious fanatics can't knock on my door and ask me if I know Jesus Christ. Oh no, we don't want pastors to teach and preach sound doctrine. No, no, no. I prefer a 20-minute narrative homily. Did you get it? Narrative homily. Not just a homily. Tell me a story. Oh, I want good music that makes me feel good. No, I want a drama, a dance, maybe a skit to give me that new self-help technique to help me live my best life now. Amen? You know, in the United States of America as a whole, lost people and churchgoers alike have rejected the light of the teaching of the gospel of God's word. Lost people don't want the gospel. Churches don't want God's word. We want entertainment. Now, what's the fruit of that vanity? Think about it, folks. What's the fruit of that vanity? What behaviors have resulted from this mindset? Our culture, our society, and many, if not most, churches have been given over to the appetites of the people. The appetites of the people, the desires of the people, all uncleanliness, with greediness. Lost people. Look what lost people want. What do lost people want? They want raunchy movies, raunchy TV shows. They want sexual perversion and violence. They want drunkenness and gluttony. Come on, come on. Tell me. If there were two characteristics of this society in which we live, it is sexual immorality and gluttony. Okay? You could add a third and call it violence if you wanted to. But boy, the two big ones. Sexual immorality and gluttony. And you know what that is? That's just greediness in your appetites. Oh, I want and I want. I just want some more and I want and I want and I just want some more. It is sexual immorality and gluttony. Take your concordance out, okay? I brought one for illustrative purposes. Take your concordance out and run gluttony through the Bible and see what it matches up against. It's always mentioned in the context of drunkenness. Drunkenness always in the context of sexual immorality. Folks, they go hand in hand. They're the appetites of your flesh. That's what lost people want. That's where they're at in our society. Why? Well, churchgoers too. Look at what churchgoers want today. What do churchgoers want, folks? What do they want? Entertainment. Feel good about me, sermonettes. You know, it's the same thing. It's sinful appetites of man given place and priority. And Paul says, look, walk not as the other Gentiles walk. We cannot that not be clearer. How can we make that clearer? You ought to be different. And you ought not just be different in the way, you know, I mean, look. We're not talking about legalism here. We're not talking about rules and regulations. We're talking about you knowing Jesus Christ and then going out and teaching all nations. We're talking about you giving yourself to the Word of God that you might know God and then being available, at least, to go out and evangelize the lost and help another believer be edified in Jesus Christ. We ought not walk as other Gentiles walk. We have the light of God. We know the gospel. We have the script. Well, I don't know. Do we know the gospel? Honestly, do we? I mean, we got a little bitty church, and I'm looking at all y'all. I mean, do we know the gospel? And if we do, you know what we should do? You know, our lives ought to be visibly and markedly different than the people around us. And, you know, we got to get over this idea of, and we got to get over this inhibition of, I don't want to look like a weirdo. And, you know, coming up, you know, 15 years down in Latin America, you know, I it's a gringo down in Latin America. I can stand up on a box and street preach. And it's an oddity, okay, that draws a crowd. But it's not weird. You know, kind of weird. I come back up here, and you know what it is? It's weird. Okay? Now, it's taken me a while to kind of move through some of this stuff that, you know, I don't want to look weird. And you gotta, I don't know if I'm there yet. Get to the point where it's like, you know what? I don't care. Didn't Paul say, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? I mean, I don't want to get up and look like there are some nutbags out there, okay? You know that. And some of them go to Baptist churches here real close. Not naming names. But, you know, it's not about being belligerent and being rude and being crass. It's about preaching the gospel. It's about using the law as a schoolmaster to preach to the lost and then show them Christ and preach the message of the cross that they might understand that Christ has died for them. And you say, well, you know, street preaching doesn't work anymore these days. And I think, well, there are so many people out there. How will they hear if we don't go preach? You say, well, they don't want to hear. I know. Folks, I didn't either. I told you, the guy that witnessed to me, I punched him in the face. Okay? He sat down next to me. 3 hours he witnessed to me. We went back and forth when I was in college. I got visibly angry. I hollered at him. Okay? I did not want to hear what he had to say to me. He was bothering me. He invaded my space and my privacy. And yet God used that the whole next week to make me look in the mirror and reflect upon the truths of God's Word. That I as a sinner was condemned to hell. And so the next week I went back and I looked for him. And then we had another discussion. Folks, we've got to get over this. We live in this golden ghetto of Southern Johnson County. You know, we live amongst the rich, the wealthy, the pampered, and the privileged. We live in all of this prosperity. We're like, oh, it's delicate and we don't want it. No, get over that. We got to get over that. And we just need to be intentional and aggressive about preaching the gospel. Not rude. Okay, not crass. But don't shut your mouth just because you think somebody's going to be offended. Don't you shut your mouth just because you think your neighbor might not receive what you're going to give them. Don't shut your mouth because you think that, oh, they're going to start talking about me, that I'm a religious fanatic. Oh, would to God they would. Would to God they would think we're religious fanatics. That means, folks, we need to get God's light into our minds daily. We need to be in the book. And we need to let that book influence our lifestyles. It's that deep theological concept we have pondered throughout the last year as we've started this church. What do we need to do, folks? Read the Bible and do what it says. In that we can renew our minds and change our lifestyles to walk with Jesus Christ. Outward behavior, verse 19, is always a result of our thought life. Because out of the heart are the issues of life. So the key to renewing our thought life is the light of God. And it is the light of God that will renew our minds. Our understanding is naturally darkened because we're ignorant. We lack the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Savior, the knowledge of the gospel. So look, if you're not saved, you need to understand you're ignorant of the gospel and you need light. You need someone to teach you the gospel so that your understanding will not be dark anymore. Okay? That is not any type of looking down on anybody. Why? Because look, if you're saved, you need to understand that you're ignorant of God's word. How many times have you read it? I don't know. I've read the Bible 10 or 20 times. I am ignorant of God's word. You could open up books in the Bible, show me passages, ask me, I have no clue. There is so much to know of God, so much to know of Scripture, that until there is no more darkness in our minds, no more ignorance of God's Word, there will be always a need in us to learn more of Christ. Now that's what we're going to talk about in verse 20 and 21. Look what it says. But ye have not so learned Christ. That word but shows us the contrast. The other Gentiles live in the vanity of their mind, the greediness of their flesh. But you folks have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. We're going to talk about that next time we get together, next message. Now, if we want life, if we want to live differently, you know, it all has to start with the gospel. It has to start with God's word. And then we need to make a diligent, intentional effort to shine the light in the darkness of vain minds. And that means we need to preach the word. We need to preach the word any and every way we can, to whomever we can, wherever we can. I understand it's not an easy task. Christ never said it'd be easy. Never promised you better roses. So let's dig in and work hard while we got the time to do it so that when we finish the race, we don't have any regrets. That's what I want to do. You know, our society, including churchgoers, our society loves itself. Our society loves its idols. Its God is its belly. And it's all vain, folks. It's vain. Just vanity. Vanity. It's all vain. So we need to intentionally and aggressively engage people through the preaching and teaching of the gospel for salvation. And then those people that God gives us, teach them scripture, sound doctrine for their sanctification so they might grow in holiness. And that means just what Paul says. Walk not as other Gentiles. Walk not in this mindless vanity of self-centered behavior. No, develop a lifestyle based on the gospel and the word of God. Learn Christ. That's what we'll talk about the next time. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that Christ has made the difference in our lives, Lord. Times like